Our scripture reading for this evening's lesson is taken from Psalm 140 and verse 1. Psalm 140 and verse 1. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man. Well, once again, honored with your presence a second time here, we're going to continue looking at the book of Psalms. And as we're doing this, we're taking the Psalms individually as they're arranged for us in the Old Testament, and we're kind of putting that one Psalm under a microscope, and we're seeing the context, we're seeing why it was written, who wrote it, and what can we learn from it. Now, in order for us to understand this psalm, which, by the way, if you want to title it, probably just the first half of that first verse, Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. I think that title would suffice for this one. We need to remind ourselves that the psalms are a great second look at some of the events happening in the Old Testament. We're going to try to figure out in our lesson tonight about where this would have fallen or where this would have taken place in the life of David. But before we do that, I want to just let you realize a milestone that I would say that we have accomplished by starting this lesson tonight, because there's just 150 psalms and we're starting 140. So that means when we finish this lesson, we just have 10 remaining, and then you will have had an in-depth study of this wonderful book of poetry. So let's look at this one. Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man and from the violent man. Now, you may be familiar with the story of Robin Hood and his merry men. He would rob from the rich, and he'd do what? He'd give to the poor. Well, I want to suggest telling you the story of David and the downtrodden man that came to him after the events that happened with the life of King Saul, or during and after the life of King Saul. By this I mean 1 Samuel chapters 18 through 31, or almost the middle of the book of 1 Samuel through the end of it. So I'm not even going to try to read all those chapters, but I'm going to try to take a galloping run through them so we can better understand the story of David. Now, we're familiar with David in 1 Samuel 17. He's a young lad, and he's been sent to go check on his brothers in the army. And the Philistine giant Goliath for 40 days has been taunting the Israelites. We remember that story and how David kills Goliath by putting faith and trust in God, knowing that God was on his side. Well, after this, Saul gives David one of his daughters to marry. So that makes Saul David's father-in-law, which is going to really mud up the picture here in a minute when he wants to kill his son-in-law. By the way, David's best friend is Saul's son, Jonathan. So there's already a great relationships building, but that's going to turn into tension here in just a minute, because Saul is upset that David is getting more praise than he is, so he throws his javelin at his son-in-law David, and David steps out of the way, and the javelin is implanted in the wall. So there's try number one, where David is attempted to be killed by Saul. And then we see that Saul wants to kill David once again, and his wife Michal, which is Saul's daughter, has David escape through a window. And Michal does something that you see in a lot of TV shows and a lot of movies and in a lot of books. She takes the bed sheets and she does what? She arranges them as if it's a person lying there in bed. And Saul's people come by and she says, you don't need to see David, he's sick, come back later. People are just lifting these stories out of the Bible. And so the men go back to Saul, and Saul says, go back and get him, you're supposed to kill him. They come back and they find out that David has escaped. They are not happy. David flees to Samuel the prophet at Ramah, where Samuel lived. And Saul sent his men after them. But as the men started approaching, you may remember this story, God caused these men to start prophesying in the name of the Lord. So they couldn't advance because they're spewing out these prophecies. They try it once, twice, three times. And then Saul says, I'm not having any of this. Saul goes And guess what happens to Saul? Saul starts prophesying as well, so he cannot go and find. And so David escapes Saul's grasp again to go find Jonathan. Then we remember the story of how Jonathan had been talking with his dad, and he had secretly been talking with David, and he says, depending on how I shoot my bow, because Jonathan was a great archer, he said, depending on how I shoot my bow and what I tell my servant, you will know whether you need to come or whether you need to go. And so Jonathan shoots the arrow. It goes a long ways. And he tells the servant, make speed, haste, and stay not. So David knew he just had to flee. He didn't get to see Jonathan again. So he goes to Ahimelech the priest. And this is the priest that gives him the showbread to eat. But more on that in a second. Also gives him the sword of Goliath. And David goes to the land of the Philistines. But there's a problem because he finds no rest in the land of the Philistines because he has the sword of the giant Philistine that he killed. And so the Philistines don't want David. I can't really say that I blame them there. And then he goes to the cave of Adullam. 1 Samuel 22:2, the Bible says that everyone was distressed and everyone was in debt and everyone that was discontented, they gathered themselves to David. And he became a captain over them, and there were about 400 men. This is where you can kind of start seeing maybe the Robin Hood idea coming into aspect. Those that were in debt, those that were poor, those that didn't have a whole lot, they came to David because they had heard about all these great things that had happened to him. We think then how the Philistines go to fight the city of Calil, and David comes to their rescue. Saul heard of it, and so he goes out to try to find David. But he still can't find him. Saul returns, seeks for him in the wilderness of a place called En-Gedi, among the rocks of the wild goats. And David goes and flees in a cave. You may remember this story, and I'll be polite with it, but Saul goes into a cave to relieve himself, which is what you did in caves, and it was dark. And David sneaks up and cuts off a little bit of his garment. And then after Saul flees out of the cave, David comes out and says, look, I could have killed you. He has that little piece of evidence from his garment. He said, but I didn't. I let you go. And there's a little piece of time here where Saul stops trying to kill David, but that doesn't last too long. So David goes to the wilderness of Paran. There he finds a rich man named Nabab. And the Bible says that he was churlish and evil in all his doings, but he had a really nice wife. Her name was Abigail. She was of good understanding, and the Bible also tells us she was beautiful. And so David asked the help of Nabab, and Abigail hears of it, and without Nabab knowing, she comes to David, she brings him these provisions, and she asked him not to attack. Don't attack these people. So David relented, but when Nabab heard about this, his heart, the Bible says, it hardened, became a stone, and ten days later he dies. And so David takes Abigail as a wife as well. Once again, we're almost done with our recap of Samuel. Saul comes to the wilderness of Ziph. Once again, he's looking for David. Abner is guarding Saul while he sleeps, but the problem here is that Abner also falls asleep. David comes into the camp, and he takes Saul's spear, and he takes his water bottle. And the next day when they're waking up, he's standing up on a hill and he says, see the spear and the water bottle? I could have killed you again. And after this, Saul finally realizes he should quit trying to kill off David. And by the way, it was not long after this, Saul goes into battle and is killed against the Philistines. And David, his son-in-law, becomes the king. Now, why did we go through all of that running gallop through the second half? And I love the second half of 1 Samuel. Because to a young person hearing these stories, they may sound very heroic and romantic, but I want you to put yourself in the life of David. Because for David, they were very difficult and stress-filled days. And during these days, David learned to rely upon God in prayer. And one of these prayers that happened in the difficult days of David is found for us here. In Psalm 140. One of the great benefits of the Psalms is they teach us how to pray. Now, this must have been a very personal prayer, but also he wanted other people to know about how good God had been to him, because our title says, to the chief musician. So this would have been set to some musical notation, and they would have performed it publicly in some way. Now let's examine our psalm and see why David, when he's going through difficult and stress-filled days, would need to rely upon God. Verses 1 through 3, deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man, which imagine mischief in their heart continually. Are they gathered together for war? They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. Selah. Now he may have been referring to a man we've studied about in the book of Psalms, which I glanced over him when we were going through our long explanation of Samuel. But there was a man called Doeg. He was a bad egg. That's how we remember that. We read about him in Psalm 52. But David may have been thinking to him because Doeg saw Ahimelech, the priest, give David the showbread to eat when David was hungry. And when he gave David the sword of Goliath. And Doeg is the one that came back to Saul, told of cruel lies, a lie which was actually nothing but the truth. He told him what had happened, but he spun it away to make it look bad. And so Saul asked the man to put Ahimelech to death. But they wouldn't do it because Doeg would. And the Bible tells us Doeg killed 85 priests, destroyed their homes, killed their wives, and killed their children. All for telling the truth because he didn't like the way things were going out. So he may be talking about, because I mean, you think about it, an evil man, a man of violences, he's just only imagining wickedness in his heart continually. This psalm is quoted in Romans 3:13 in a way to show the depravity of how some people just get so far away from God. We also read in Psalm 58, 3 through 5, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They're like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear, which will not hearken to the voice of charmers, charming never so wisely. It says, the wicked, they're estranged from the, it's just like they almost just start out, their first foot on the ground, if you want to think of it that way. It's just wicked and evil continually. And that's what David is talking about here. He said, adder's poison is like that under the lips. Now, we need to think of, there's a difference between adders and serpents. We've talked about both. Serpents lay eggs, but adders actually give a live birth. So it's classified as a different animal. I just want you to think about that. Yeah, they both look like snakes. But what is he saying? Wicked, vile, snake-like, evil from the beginning. Selah, that untranslated word for a pause. Verses 4 and 5. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from the violent man who hath purposed to overthrow my goings. Proud, the proud have hid a snare for me in cords. They have spread a net by the wayside, and they have set gin for me. Selah. Look at that, especially verse 5. We've got a snare, cords, net, and gin. All four of those are different ways of trapping some kind of prey. Whether you plant it, hide it, throw it upon them, whatever the case may be, think back to what David had to go through with Saul. Saul had a snare here and a trap there and a net here, so to speak. David was continually running from these things that the proud, we could say Saul was a proud man, that the proud have hidden for him. Verses 6 through 8. He says, I said to the Lord, Thou art my God. Hear the voice of my supplications, O Lord. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, Thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. Grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked, further not his wicked device, lest they exalt themselves. Selah. David is now praying to be rescued from his enemies. And I want you to look at what he says. We're going to reread verse 8 because Jesus tells us we need to pray for our enemies. Now, how do we do that? Well, look what David prayed. He says, grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. He says, don't give them what they want. Is he praying for them? Yes. He's praying that they're defeated. He says, further not the wicked device, lest they exalt themselves. David's praying for his enemies, but he's praying that they'll be defeated, that they'll fail utterly in what they're doing, and that God won't give them the wicked things that they're asking for. That's how we pray for our enemies. We don't need to pray that those that are out teaching false doctrines, we don't need to pray they'll succeed. We need to pray they'll fail and that they'll come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. Verses 9, 10, and 11, the Bible says, "As for the head of those that compass me about, let the mischief of their own lips cover them. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire in a deep pit, that they rise not up again. Let not an evil speaker be established in the earth. Evil shall hunt the violent man to overthrow him." Now, we need to know David is not seeking personal revenge. How do I know? Go back to the story of David and Saul. Two occasions, David was literally just a couple of inches away. He could have killed Saul. He could have killed him in the cave. He could have killed him while he and Abner were sleeping, but he didn't. So David is not advocating for personal revenge, but he says, "I'm going to let my vengeance be left to the hands of God. I'm going to let God take care of this." This reminds me of what Paul says in Romans 12, 17 through 21. "Recompense no man evil for evil." He goes on to say, verse 18, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." Dearly beloved, verse 19, "Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore," verse 20, "if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink." Verse 21, or still verse 20, "For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head." Verse 21, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." What does Paul remind us that David knew? Vengeance is the Lord's. The Lord is the one that doles out the vengeance. It's not for me to do, and it's certainly not for you to do as well, but it is for God. So we pray that God's vengeance will be doled out upon those that need it, and hopefully that they'll see the light and come to a knowledge of Christ. And then he starts out in verse 1, "Deliver me from the weak, from the wicked, evil, violent man." And the last two verses, he ends with hope. "I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and the right of the poor. Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name, and the upright shall dwell in thy presence." He starts out asking for deliverance. He's told God what's going on. He's asked God to defeat his enemies. And then what does he do? He ends on a positive note because he's given his burden over to the Lord. Now, friends, thankfully, we do not have to face the same dangers that David faced. I don't think your father-in-law wants you dead. I hope not, anyways. But we do have our own challenges. We do have difficulties that we face in lives. And brethren, we need to be like David, because David learned to take these to God in prayer. You know, we're warned, 1 Peter 5, verse 8, "Our adversary is the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." So we're taught to pray, "Deliver us from evil," Matthew 6, and verse 13. We're told to pray that we'll be delivered from the wicked. Remember, it is always, we talked about this in our when we studied Psalm 119, but it's always right to do right. And it's always wrong to do wrong. It's never wrong to do right. It's never right to do wrong. And this is true because God said so. Friends, we need to always do what is right. David was trying his best to do what was right. Now, was David a perfect man? No. Did David have mistakes? Yes. In fact, he had a lot of them. But David realized that he needed to take his problems to God. Give them to God, and then he ends the prayer on a high note. That note of hope. So I hope you take this lesson to heart when you're dealing with difficult things. Give it to God. We need to make sure that we're in the upright presence of God at all times. We need to be walking the walk, and we need to be talking the talk. The Bible tells us he hears the prayers of those that are his. So we need to be his in order for him to effectively hear our prayers. Are you his? Have you put on the name of Christ? Have you heard, believed, repented, confessed, been baptized? If not, why not? You're missing out on great blessings, the great avenue of prayer, the forgiveness of sins, the great Christian fellowship. The list goes on and on and on. But you're missing out if you've not obeyed the gospel. Why not do so this evening? Everything's prepared. We'd love to assist you in that. If you have, you need to keep remaining faithful. Revelation 2, verse 10. The Bible promises a crown of life, an eternal home in heaven, if we're faithful to the last breath. If you're not faithful, you need to come back, return, and leave this building in a right relationship with our Lord.